In the Gospel of Luke, this story of Jesus in the temple is the first story that follows all those birth stories. We've been caught up in all the drama, the excitement, and the joy that comes with the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, Luke just skips over almost 12 years and takes us to a place where joy has been replaced by anxiety, and the promises of angels seem to be just so many memories. Let us pray. Bless us, O Lord, as we listen to your word. By your Spirit, open our hearts and renew our wills so that we may know you better and seek to follow you step by step. In the name of Christ, we pray this. Amen. You know, you think, can't the Bible do a better job of telling this story? What happened during those 12 years? Certainly, the childhood of the Son of God ought to be interesting enough to put some stories in there, don't you think? Well, there are some people who actually think that, and so there are sources from outside the Bible that have stories that sort of fill in those gaps. For example, we have this story from the infancy gospel of Thomas. And I think a lot of you are familiar with this. This little child, Jesus, when he was 5 years old, was playing at the ford of a brook. And he gathered together the waters that flowed there into pools and made them straightway clean and commanded them by his word alone. And having made soft clay, he fashioned thereof 12 sparrows. And it was the Sabbath when he did these things. And there were also many other little children playing with him. And a certain Jew, when he saw what Jesus did, playing upon the Sabbath day, departed straightway and told his father Joseph, "Lo, thy child is at the brook, and he hath taken clay and fashioned 12 little birds, and he hath polluted the Sabbath." And Joseph came to the place and saw, and cried out to him, saying, "Wherefore doest thou these things on the Sabbath, which is not lawful to do?" But Jesus clapped his hands together and cried out to the sparrows and said to them, "Go." And the sparrows took their flight and went away, this is important, chirping. And when the Jews saw it, they were amazed and departed and told their chief men that which they had seen Jesus do. Or there are many stories in the Arabic infancy gospel in which all throughout this gospel, people are healed, mostly of leprosy, but of a lot of different infirmities, as they come up on Mary while she's bathing the baby Jesus, and Mary will take the washcloth or the drops of water and touch the ill people, and they will be made well again. And actually, these stories sound a little bit like the lost years of Jesus. They do tell us things that we know about Jesus, about his divine powers, about the fact that he had a different take on Sabbath. But nonetheless, they do fill in for us, don't they, these gaps that we have in the story of Jesus, particularly in Luke, from the birth to this time in the temple. But Luke doesn't tell us those things that 12-year time, because what happened then is not necessary for us to know, either for our salvation or for helping us to live lives as faithful disciples. This after Christmas story begins with a scene that most of us can relate to, those post-holiday crowds. Yesterday, our son thought he might want to venture out, and so he went online and checked out the traffic reports and looked at the traffic cameras and discovered what I think from some of your Facebook entries, what some of you experienced yesterday, that I-95 southbound was a parking lot. And that it actually opened up after the exit for Potomac Mills Shopping Center. It was hardly moving. So Sean decided he was just going to stay at home because crowds in stores or on the road create frustration. It's easy to get separated from one another, and sometimes you wonder why you ever went out in the first place. Well, Jesus' family had been to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. They had traveled with family and friends from Nazareth. And walking to and from the holy city was as much a part of the celebration as the Passover feast itself. You'll remember how in some previous sermons we talked about those songs of ascents, the psalms that the people sang on their way to the holy city for their festivals. Well, that's exactly what Jesus, his family, and all the Nazareth villagers had done. And now, They're heading home as a group in traffic. Things can get confused and chaotic, can't they? The way this story begins, it reminds me of Army friends of ours who had 7 children. They were moving to a new post and were leaving their home for the last time in their current post. They were packing up their 2 cars, but in the middle of all this activity, one of their sons just started acting up. So they said, "Paul, go to your room." Now, it was no longer his room. It was empty, but they said, "You go to your room. You sit there until we come and get you." So Paul went to the room, and they loaded up the cars and headed out. I said they had 7 children, right? Okay. It wasn't until they got to the first rest area that they realized Paul was not with them. This is in the days before cell phones and things like that. So they frantically got back in their cars, retraced their steps, just panicked. You know, bad parent, what have we done? What's going to happen to Paul? Well, they got to the old house, ran upstairs, and there was Paul sitting in the middle of the room, just like they had told him to. Now, I suspect his obedience was spiteful, because I know Paul. But for a brief time, his parents felt that panic and guilt, and it was not lifted from them until they found their son. This story that we just read out of Luke sounds like it's going to be that kind of a story, doesn't it? When they find him, Mary's emotions take over and she says, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." The sense of Mary's words is not that they were just worried, but they had actually been traumatized and were experiencing deep, deep mental pain over this separation from their beloved son. Now think about this. The last time that we saw Joseph and Mary in this gospel was when they had presented Jesus in the temple. The angels had told them that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. Simeon had said that he was the Savior and hope for Israel. Anna had declared publicly that he was Israel's redemption. And now they've gone and lost him. It would have been enough to have lost track of Jesus if he had not been the Son of God, just your average run-of-the-mill 12-year-old. But now, can you see, they might even wonder this, and I know this is speculative, but they could start thinking, have we been so negligent that now God's plans are going to fail? What was God thinking when he gave us this responsibility? Or maybe they weren't even thinking about the promises at all. All this time had passed since those promises, and nothing worth putting in the gospel account had happened. A routine had settled in. It's a faithful routine. The Holy Family throughout Luke is presented as devout. They fulfill all aspects of the law. They're faithful in their church attendance and in their giving. But still, it seems routine. And then 1 year at the Passover, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Up to now, it seems like a story about family, about losing kids, about not getting your parenting act straight, and about Jesus acting like a teenager. But it's not. As soon as Jesus answers Mary, we know that it's not that family story. She says to him, "Your father and I have been looking for you." But he answers, and he now in this moment redefines his relationship. He said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" It is in this moment that Jesus reminds them of all those promises and all those announcements that had been made about his coming into the world. What had happened to them in the beginning has not been overcome by the grind of daily life year after year. Jesus has been raised in Joseph's household, but he is God's son, sent for a purpose, and that purpose is to be about his father's business, as other translations have it. Actually, that phrase is very interesting in the Greek because it's very compact and it doesn't even say business or house. What it says is this: Didn't you know that I had to be bound up with the things of my father? Joseph and Mary may have forgotten or not understood all the things that had been told them, but Jesus knew. We know that Mary had to think and reflect on the things that God was doing in her life. This was in her nature. Recall, after the shepherds left, she pondered all those events and sayings in her heart. And you read right here in the text, after this event, she keeps things in her heart. She has to think about it. There are a couple of things about this passage that I think are important to know. The first one is that this story is really a story of the gospel in miniature, a foreshadowing of Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. For we know that Jesus and his disciples will go to Jerusalem. They'll go there for the Passover. And then for 3 days, Jesus will be gone, only to come back to be among them again. And we can remember that story when we think that Jesus is not with us and our anxiety level rises. The second thing that's important in this story is this. Do you know that these words right here are the very first words that Jesus speaks to us? In all of the Gospels, these are the first words that Jesus speaks to us. Most of the Gospels begin with what Jesus said when he began his ministry. But in this story, we hear not Jesus' very first words, but Jesus' very first words to us. He's not talking back to his mom. He's talking to us. And so it's important for us to understand what those words mean. We can understand the way things have been happening in these first two chapters of Luke because it sort of tracks with our own lives. Jesus comes to us initially, and it's a big deal. It may not seem big to the world around us, but it's important to each of us. Jesus comes to us, and he brings to us, as we observe during Advent, hope and joy and peace and love. When Jesus enters our lives, it means something. But then, life goes on. We get caught up in the concerns of family and work. We keep our heads down, and we put one foot in front of the other. And then one day, someday, we come up for air and we look around and we wonder where Jesus is. Where did he get off to? Or we experience the terrible loss of a loved one or a job. And at some point in our grief, we look around and think, Jesus is gone too, and it's almost more than we can bear. And like Mary and Joseph, we head out on a frantic search. We may be looking for Jesus, or we may be looking for all those things we thought that Jesus was going to give us. But out of our emptiness, we are looking, and we look all over the place, trying to find what's missing. But here's the great thing about God. He assures us in his word that if we look for him, we will find him. If we search with all our hearts, he will be found by us. And then, when we do see him again, like Mary, we might ask, why did you do this to me? Why did I have to go through that? And he will say to us those first words, didn't you know I have to be bound up to the things of my father? And at first, this could sound like, didn't you know I have more important things to do? You know, like God things? But that's not what he's saying at all. Quite frankly, this is precisely what we need to hear him saying, because our only hope is in a Savior who is 100% committed to God's purposes for our lives. When we get wrapped up in ourselves, we need to know that Jesus is wrapped up in the things of God on our behalf. The themes of searching and finding occur frequently in Luke. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. We see people looking for things that really matter to them. And in Luke, the lost is always found. And those stories help us understand Mary and Joseph's search for Jesus. But Jesus wasn't lost. He was right where he was supposed to be, in the temple. He was right in the center of life for the people of God. The religious, social, political, and economic lives of God's people revolved around the temple. And that's where Jesus was. He wasn't lost or far away. He was in the best place he could be, devoting himself to God for our sake. What are you searching for? In many ways, the particulars of your search are just that, particulars. What I think is at the base of all of our seeking is the desire to know that we are loved and that someone is looking out for our best interests. And that's the first thing that Jesus lets us know when we finally find him. That because he is committed to what God wants, he is indeed taking care of us. We often don't know what we really want or what we really need. But Jesus does, and Jesus keeps focused on it because we can't. You know, in many ways, this reminds me of the instruction we get when we get on a plane. It says, parents, place the mask over your nose and mouth, and then assist your children. It's a responsible caring for others. Now, it's important to stay with the story here. Notice, Mary's life does not dramatically change. After Jesus is found and the panic is dissipated, she tucks all of it away in her heart so that she can think about it and eventually make some sense about it. You know, that encourages me that I don't have to fully or immediately understand my encounters with Jesus. God gives us time and experience so that we can ponder it and have it work itself out in real ways in our very real lives. All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, even when Mary had a hard time making sense of him, she always listens to him. Always. But in this moment, after the panic, after the frenzied search, she is reunited with Jesus. And what she is then able to do is what we would all like to be able to do. She continues down the road of her life with Jesus at her side. May it be so for each one of us. Amen.